Titus 3. Titus 3. This is the last chapter in the book of Titus and our last message in the established series. Now, one thing I do want to say before I jumped in. 2 weeks ago, I opened up this series. I was talking about the gospel, and I didn't make clear what I was talking about as clear as I should when I was talking about the gospel. And Noah then informed me 2 weeks ago that I wasn't as clear what I was saying about the gospel. So then I said, Noah asked me what the gospel was, and so I clarified last week. And then I had people come up to me and be like, does Noah not really know what the gospel is? And Noah does know what the gospel is. Noah was telling me that I wasn't as clear as I should be. And so I just want to let everybody know, Noah does know the gospel. And when he was asking a clarifying question, he was asking it for me to do a better job clarifying. And he really does. He really does know what he's talking about. And I wanted to defend his honor and not throw him under the bus. So Noah, I believe that you know the gospel, and I appreciate your clarifying questions. I hope that's all settled. Next week, I'll probably get something else, and I will have to open up and share something else about Noah. But that's all right. But we're talking about Titus, and we're finishing up our established series. And this series is important because, you know, we're coming into year two. We're looking forward. You know, we just kind of got into this location, and we're looking for what God has for us as a church. We want to be established here, and you know, and Paul is writing Titus, you know, telling him, you know, put things in order, help this church be established. And one of the things that, you know, he continually comes back to is that an established church has to be a gospel-filled church. You know, we started out in Titus 1 talking about that we have to have gospel-filled leaders because, you know, church is messy and it's difficult. And the leadership, the elders and the pastors need to be on board with the gospel, able to protect the church. And, you know, and a lot of then everything kind of flows out of that. And so we talked about that. And we talked about how Evan, who's out been doing security, is our elder here. And Lance is an elder in training. And kind of they're going through that process. And then last week, then we talked about in Titus 2, the fact that as a church, the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, not only needs to be in the leaders, but also needs to be in us, transforming us. He went through a whole list of people, older men and younger men and older women and younger men and bond servants and even, you know, himself, you know, Paul writing to Titus himself, how all these different ways that we need to be growing as a church, but then he ties it all back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, then he ends, after we have healthy leadership and a healthy church body, then that a church needs to be displaying the gospel to a broken world. The church needs to be displaying a gospel to a broken world. And we do that by being devoted to good works. By being devoted to good works. Now, even before we get into this, you know, I was reading the news this week, and you know, I try to stay up to date to see what's going on, and I read about a story, I think it was somewhere out east, maybe in New York. But it's a story about these couple kids who were gotten to kind of fight after school and their high school. And one kid kills another kid in this fight. And they're fighting over a girl. And it was, you know, it's kind of sad in and of itself. But the thing that really made this story sad was while this was happening, all of these other school kids knew this was going to happen. They came out, and instead of stopping it, they were all just filming it on their phones. Nobody stepped in. Nobody did anything. Nobody, and, you know, so this is hitting breaking news. And I start reading the interview with the police chief who came up afterwards. And he's just, you could just, from his interview, you could just see that he's just dumbfounded. You know, he's like, man, he's like, this is just not right. He's like, I don't even understand the culture that we currently live in where we let things like this just go. And instead of stepping in and being the people that we should be and, you know, protecting those people, we get on our phones and we just film it. And he's like, it just doesn't make sense. And he was just blown away. And, you know, the more that we look at our culture, the more that we look at where our world is, the more that we look at, you know, what's going on around, and I've said this almost every week, but, you know, take 5 minutes to read the news. Go have a conversation with somebody at a coffee shop. We're in a tough place. And there are so many things that we are trying to do as a nation and as a group of people to fix all of these problems, to try to figure out, you know, put a little more money here, put a little more money there. But the only thing that's going to fix it is Jesus. The only thing that's going to see this culture established in a way that flourishes is when there's a bunch of Jesus-loving, Bible-preaching, you know, Holy Spirit-filled churches all over the place. If we want to see the culture change, if we want to see neighborhoods change, if we want to see anything happen, it's going to happen because God is working through his church. And that's why it's so important for us to say, hey, we want to be an established church. We want to understand what it means to be a gospel-filled church because there is no other answer out there other than Jesus. So we need to be those people. We need to be devoted to good works. If we're going to put the richness of the gospel on display for a broken world, we have to understand that we have been saved to a life of good works as a means of displaying the gospel. We have been saved to a life of good works as a means of displaying the gospel. And that's what Paul is telling Titus today. Open up your Bible and go to Titus 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And he says this, "Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities and obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." So the first thing that Paul is reminding Titus is that, Titus, you got to remind your church that we are good people to all people. We are good people to all people. And now, you know, a lot of times we talk about this idea of being good people. You know, you turn on Oprah Winfrey and she talks about being a good person. Or, you know, we talk about this idea of human decency. And you want to know what? As Christians, we should be the best at this. We should be the best at this. You know, we ended chapter 2 in Titus where he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that it should make us zealous for good works. And so now he's following this up and putting a little bit more clarification on this. And he says, you know, Titus, remind them of these things. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities and obedient, ready for every good work. And Paul is reminding the church in Crete to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. That's the civil leadership of that time. So that would be, you know, governors and rulers and people over you. You know, today it would be like police and, you know, different people who kind of watch over our cities and townships. That would be teachers and, you know, different people that we come under. And he's saying, nice, be submissive. You know, be submissive to these people. Be obedient. Why? Because God's put them over us. You know, if we are going to display the gospel, if we're going to show, we got to be ready for every good work. That means that we should work hard at coming under the authority that God has put over us. But then not only that, he keeps going. He says, verse 2, to speak evil of no one. Okay, that's the idea of talking deceitfully about people. Don't talk bad about people. Now, you should always be lifting up. Avoid quarreling. That's kind of like the useless arguments that we have. You know, there are healthy conversations where we disagree and have good conversation and push back on one another. Like, that's how we go. We want to have healthy conversation. We want to, you know, challenge one another. Even when it comes to, you know, our coworkers and our neighbors and our family, we want to, you know, be able to have edifying conversation. But there comes a point when we're just trying to prove our point. When we're no longer having a helpful conversation, we're just trying to prove we're right. That's unhealthy quarreling. We don't want to be known as quarrelers. Be gentle. Be gentle. You know, I say that's kind of a similar word to caring for a baby. You know, that towards other people, we are to gently care for them, not, you know, being, I mean, you know, I'm not ready for like the whole 2020 political debates. Like, this is totally outside. I stay up to date. I know what's going on, but like, the anger and the frustration and the yelling and the, that's the exact opposite of gentleness. We're not gentle towards each other anymore. We're vile. They say, be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's giving dignity, or being, you know, showing dignity and honor towards, you know, being courteous, giving people, you know, the space that they need, and honoring them and looking out for them, and you know, being courteous. We know what courteous is. Towards all people. You know, a lot of times we read through a list like this. You know, be humble and submissive towards rulers and authority. You know, listen to our boss and, you know, those that God has put over us, and to our teachers. And, you know, we got to be ready for every good work so we're caring for the people around us. And, you know, speak evil of no one. Okay, yeah, I've read that before. And, yeah, we shouldn't quarrel. Okay, I got it. And, yeah, I need to be gentle. And, yeah, you know, I probably need to be a little more courteous. And, you know, we read these things. You know what we do? We immediately apply it to our best case scenario. You know, we start to think, you know, like, all right, do I do this? Am I really a good person to all people? Yeah, you know what? My neighbor on this side, yeah, we get along. I like him. I'm courteous towards him. I know he doesn't love Jesus. He's far from the Bible or far from God. But, you know, we have a good relationship and we share things back. Yeah, you know, I'm courteous towards him. Yeah, I do this. I do a good job of this. Or, yeah, you know, I listen to my boss, or I have a good friend who you know, I know somebody works in the mayor's office, or what. Yeah, I do that. Well, we think best case scenario. But you see, Paul doesn't just tell Titus, generally do these things. He says, to all people. To all people. And you know what? If we just take 5 minutes and really start to apply this to our life, we can start to see, you know what? Maybe I don't do this as well as I thought I did. You know, my annoying neighbor that's on that side, who yells at my kids for playing in their yard, and, you know, who gets angry when my leaves blow over their side just a little bit. Or, oh, that coworker who doesn't do anything right, and everything they do, it just makes more work for me. And man, I don't agree with that guy politically. Can you believe him? Oh my goodness. It doesn't take us long. See, we are called to be good people to all people. We don't get a pass on this. There's not a single person in this world that we shouldn't live this. It doesn't mean we don't disagree, because we do. If we believe in the truth of the scripture, we disagree with a lot of people. But it doesn't mean that we're unloving, uncaring. You know, if we want to get upstream of a lot of these culture wars, it's going to be because we are hospitable and caring and loving towards all people. If people know that you're a Christian, the first thing that they should think is, man, that person loves people. Man, that person, that boss who is so extremely to love and listen, man, they do such a good job submitting to them. Why? That teacher that nobody likes? Man, those kids, they do an awesome job. Why? Because they're believers. If we really claim to be Christians, we are called to be good people to all people. If we are going to put the gospel on full display, it's not put on full display when we love somebody who's easy to love. But when we go out of our way to care for the people who are hard to care for, to submit under the authorities that are hard to submit for, to not talk deceitfully about other people, but live a holy life in front of people, now that is going to get noticed. That is what we are called to do. And man, we should be so different than the rest of this world. When it comes to this idea of loving people, of being good people to all people, we should be so far out in front of everybody else. And that's what Paul is calling Titus to tell his church. Brother, you need to encourage your church. If you're going to be an established church, you have to be good people to all people. Understanding your roles, understanding where you fit, understanding, you know, that it is your job to put this on display. So that good work that he's talking about is caring and loving people. But you would look at that, you think about that though. That's not far different from what a lot of people in our world try to do. You know, there are a lot of people who try to be good people to all people. Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. You know, I send good vibes. You know, I try to be a, you know, caring person. I try, you know, what makes what we're trying to do different? What's the motive behind it? It's not just because we want to be just good people. It's not just because we want to look good in front. No, it's because we want to display God. Because God has brought us from hate to hope. And that's the next thing that Paul lays out for Titus. If we're going to be good people to all people, it has to come from an understanding of the gospel of Jesus. Understanding where we once were and how far God has taken us. We're not just moralistic people. We're putting God on display. And we do that by seeing God's faithfulness. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. But the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, we're not just good people to all people because we want to be moralistic. No, we do because we understand the gospel of Jesus. We see how far he's taken us. He starts with where we once were. Now, if you're like me, you know, I was saved when I was like 4, according to my mom's diary. I kind of remember it. But I don't really have that much of a life before I was saved. And so, you know, a lot of times I would read these passages, you know, where they would talk about, you know, for we ourselves were once this. Well, I didn't really have that many years where I wasn't once that. But the older I get, the more that my sin becomes very real. And the more that God puts my own sin on full display. And it doesn't take much for me to figure out what I would be like if it wasn't for Jesus. You know, and a lot of us are like, well, I didn't have a life before. I was saved at a young age, so what? We can understand what we were like before. And God has saved us from a ton. And that's what he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. Because this is a picture of somebody just kind of fumbling through this world, just falling into every pitfall and temptation. They were foolish, you know, not wise, the opposite of wise. They were disobedient. Disobedient towards God's moral law. They were led astray following other people into sin. Not only that, but they were slaves to various passions and pleasures. You know, a lot of times we think that, you know, we And our world thinks that we control our passions and pleasures. That, oh, it's okay, I got this under control. You know, I have this drinking or this habit or this addiction or this hobby or this pet. No, it's not. I got it under, no. We're slaves to it. Outside of Jesus, we are driven by our pleasures and passions. It says that we were slaves to these things, to the point where we were passing our days in malice and envy. We were maliciously going after the things that we want, creating an envy in us when we saw other people having things that we couldn't get. And he says this leads to a place where we are hated by others and hating one another. You see why? Because outside of Jesus, we are just stumbling along, led by our passions, given into the desires of this world. And along with that, you know, we can't control those things, and we're never filled by it. And so then we sit there and look and see what everybody else has, and we try to think, oh man, if I just had that they have. Or if I just had what they have. Or if I could just get a hold of that, or just get this house, or just get that job. And then it doesn't quite work out the way that we want it to. And then it leaves us even more depressed. And we start becoming more and more envious. And then we get more angry at other people because they have what we have. And then we have what they want. And they get angry. Man, it's a sad lifestyle. And you know, we think that we are progressing as a culture. But again, it doesn't take long for us just to stick our heads up and look around for a little while and see that this is true. That when we go after these things and we went after these things and outside of Jesus, we were slaves to these things and we were lost in our transgressions. We were far from God. But God. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. I remember one time my dad was preaching. And it was either this passage or another similar passage. And you know, he read it and he says, that's a huge but. And I lost it. I was sitting in the front row kind of like my kids are right now. And I just lost it. So my dad just said huge but in church. And I thought it was the funniest thing. I was like, Dad, you can't say things like that. But when you really start to understand how far one is from the other, if you really start to understand how far that we were really gone to how far God has really taken us, that but really is huge. Like there is, like I was literally sitting here studying this passage, chuckling to myself and saying, man, he got that right. Because he's putting on, you know, Paul writing to Titus is putting on God in full display. You were once this, but now you're this. When the goodness and loving kindness of our God, or God our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness. We had absolutely nothing to do with this. We were stuck in our transgressions. Our heart was desiring the things of this world. That's why we were enslaved to it. And we couldn't get, why? Because we didn't want to. We wanted our sins and desires. Not by anything we've done, but according to his own mercy. According to God's own mercy. It was everything that God did. God came down and rescued us from our sin. God changed our desires from desiring the things of this world to desiring him. It says that but in accordance with his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the idea of the washing of regeneration is the idea of being completely washed clean to the point of something new. where you have been washed clean, where when you come out, you are absolutely and completely new. Your old self is completely gone and your new self is there. And then he says, being renewed in the Holy Spirit. That means that now that our new self is no longer stuck in sin, that we can now continue to walk in that because we are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's empowering us and working in us and growing in us. And so it's not like we are saved and then just fall right now. We're saved and then he gives us the power to keep growing. He gives us the power to understand him more and love him more. This is verse 6, whom he poured out richly upon us. Not just like a little sprinkle here, friends. Richly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, that we've been justified. Christ took our place on the cross. He paid for our sins. You see, we couldn't have a relationship with God because our sin got in the way. When Christ took our sin on the cross in his mercy, he opened up the door for us to be able to have a relationship. Our sin was justified and paid for, but not only was it paid for, but then we were given the Holy Spirit so we could keep walking in that holiness. Why? So that we could have hope of eternal life. So that we could have a hope of eternal life. According to the hope of eternal life. And this, you know, this is so like, we forget this part of the gospel all the time. We always talk about the fact that Jesus died for our sins, which he did, and that we are new creatures in him so that we can find life now, which is true. But ultimately, Christian, we're not living for this life. We are living for the hope of the next life. Man, this life is trash compared to what's coming. We put so much value on the things of this world when God's like, bro, you got heaven coming. Man, you got perfection coming. Your hope is not here. You get to experience parts of it. You get to enjoy the fellowship and your heart is made new and you get to enjoy my presence. But dude, heaven is here. It's coming. And we need to be setting our hope on that. And why that's so important is because then we no longer have to set our hope on anything here. And so when this world lets us down, it's like, psh, no big deal. Heaven's coming. Heaven's coming. My hope isn't here. My hope is not on that raise. Yeah, that would be really nice, but it's not on that raise. It's not on that vacation. It's not on that friendship. It's not on that marriage. It's on the hope of eternal life. And you want to talk about going from being lost in our transgressions and our sins to having a hope. And you see what happens then is we are transformed and God has made us new. And you want to know what we can do with that? We can be good to all people. Because we're no longer being good to all people just to be good people. We're being good to all people because God's loved us and we want to display that love to everyone. We're no longer in relationship with these people because we want to get something out of it. We're in relationship because we want to point to our relationship with Jesus. You see, it gives motive to our goodness. It gives a reason for why we are good people. We're not just, no, we've been bought by the blood of Jesus and we need to display that to those around us. And it doesn't matter if they love us back because we don't need it because we have Jesus. And so we need to remind ourselves, just like Paul is reminding Timothy, man, that we have, that God's brought us from hate to hope. And that when we are good to all people, it's because of the work that God has done in our life. And, you know, motive really does matter. You know, yesterday, after I made breakfast for the kids, I got all the kids up and around the house, cleaning the house, because I wanted to watch the football game. I wanted to watch the Badger game. That's why I was cleaning the house. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not the best reason for cleaning the house. Because, you know, either way, whether it's if I really love my wife and want to love and take care of everybody, cleaning the house, or because I want to watch the football game and not have any distractions, both of those things will motivate me to get my house clean. But if it's because I want to watch the football game, the moment that I get done cleaning the house and look at all the work I did, but man, I got my kids cleaning the house, I got everything done, the upstairs is vacuumed, the downstairs is vacuumed, the dishwasher's running, breakfast is cleaned up, the bathrooms are cleaned, I did a good job, I deserve this football game. And you know what happens? Then Ashley comes downstairs and says, Jesse, I got to take so-and-so here and so-and-so there, and so if you need to get anything done for church, you need to go do it now. But I did all of this work so I could watch this dumb football game. It didn't really, only part of that happened. But, you know, I did all of this dumb work so I could watch this football game. I deserve this. This is mine. And now I'm despising towards my wife and have a bad attitude about church. And I'm angry about my house being motive. But if my motive really was to love my wife, because God's working on me, God's growing me, praise the Lord that he is, I clean the house. I'm doing it because she serves our family so much and loves us so much and trying to care for her. And in the moment that she says, you know what, Jesse, I actually need you to do a few more things. Oh, great, I can do that. Why? Because it's out of a motive of love. And the same is true when we are good to people, when we display and try to love and care for people. It's not just to be good people. Our motive has to be because God has transformed us. God has made us new. God has given us a hope of all eternity. And when we come into contact with people around us, whether it's a boss or coworker or a neighbor or a family member, it happens because we're motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we've seen how far God has taken us. And then lastly, Paul covers one more thing, that we have to give ourselves to the right thing. If we're going to be good to all, if we're going to be good people to all people, if we're going to be, allowing God to bring us some hate to hope so that we can do that. If we're going to be displaying the gospel, we got to be then giving ourselves to the right thing. You know, again, if you look in there, even starting back in Titus 2, he uses this idea, dedicated or devoted to good works, multiple times. 3 times in just this passage, 4 times if you go back just a few verses in Titus. And this idea doesn't, to be good to all people and to display the gospel of God, it doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. And look what Paul continues to tell Titus. In verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to the good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. See, Paul again gives 2 different pictures, okay? And he said, listen, brother, Titus, you gotta understand these things are trustworthy. The words I'm telling you, they're not just some fabricated truth. They are real. And you need to believe that to the point where you are going to go and insist. Because that word insist is a telling with an expectation. That Titus is supposed to tell these things with an expectation that they're going to happen. He says that you need to insist on these things. Why? So that those who believe, those who are followers of God, may be careful. Okay, that word careful is, it means careful. No, it means planning out with diligence. looking over, having a good understanding, being, you know, not, you know, being, you know, always watching. Be careful what? To be devoted to the right things. To be devoted to the right things. Well, what is that devotion? Well, it's being devoted to being good people. He's pointing back to what he talked about at the beginning, being devoted to the right people. You have to be devoted to this. But that word careful and that word devoted, those are big words. Those are words that really actually have a big impact behind them. You know, being careful, that word that he's using is a very diligent planner. And being devoted is saying, listen, I'm going to be devoted to this thing over other things. I'm going to say no to these things and say yes to those things. And Paul's talking about Titus, bro, you have to challenge your church and your people and you yourself to go up out and work hard at these things because it doesn't happen naturally. In fact, a lot of people give themselves to these foolish controversies. He flips the script over here. He says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissension, and quarrels about the law. Okay, these people he's talking about, all of these things, are things that people would use to gain influence over the church. So genealogies, like you would, you know, be able to follow your genealogy back to somebody famous. Well, I come from the line of Isaiah, so I have, and I can back this up. No, whatever. You know, arguments about the law, that would be things that would come up, you know, when they were trying to figure out, you know, this is a New Testament church, where does the law play in the New Testament? And Paul says, you don't need it, it's been fulfilled in Jesus. And these other people would be like, no, you do need it. And they would use it to influence people in the church. And what Paul is warning Titus is, listen, people are going to come and they're going to try to use their authority to take the church and do what they want with it. Don't mess with them. Warn them once, warn them twice, and then be done with it. Because that's not being devoted to the right thing. Those people are selfish and caught up in their own sin. We have to be devoted to the right thing. And if you get caught up in doing too much of this and not enough of this, that's a problem. In fact, even in the end, when you look at verse 12, he says, you know, he's finishing up his final greeting. He's winding down this letter. He says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at, I can't see, there's a shadow there, at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Xenonius, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing. Verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to the good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And then he finishes up with a greeting. All those or all who are with me send their greeting. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. But even in his final greeting, he says, hey, and remember, be devoted. Be devoted to the good works. And you see what Paul is reminding Titus, you know, and reminding the church in Crete and reminding here us today, you know, if we are going to be devoted to good works, if we're going to be putting the gospel on full display, loving all people and being good people to all people, it's not just going to happen. We have to work at it. We have to be carefully planning out our life to devote ourselves to the good thing. We have to be setting aside time. We have to be taking care of our own heart issues. We have to be working on it. And it won't just happen out of, I listen to podcasts a lot. And one of the guys who I listen to, he talks about wealth in this way. He says, you know, wealth is one of those interesting things where poverty doesn't have to be explained, but wealth does. Poverty just happens naturally. But if somebody is wealthy, you have to be able to explain how they got that wealth. And the same is true with this. We can't, if we're going to be devoted to good works for the right reason, it's not just going to happen. There has to be a reason. And it has to be the gospel of Jesus pushing us in that direction. And if, you know, we're going to be an established church, and we want to be an established church. We want to have healthy, gospel-filled elders who are doing the duties that God has called them to. And we want to have, you know, like in chapter 2, a church that is growing and flourishing because we are specifically applying this to ourselves. But then we want to go and put it on full display. We want to be good people to all people. So when people say, man, I know they're Christian, there's something different. But to do that, we got to remember the gospel of Jesus. We got to see how far God has taken us from where we were to where we are. And then we have to go and say, God, thank you for that. I am going to go work at this. I'm going to be careful and devote myself to these things. And I, you know, even this week, I want to encourage you as you're thinking about this, you know, who are those people who you need to go love? Who are those people who you justify not being a good person to? Go love them. In what ways do you need to go change your motivation? You know, are you preaching the gospel to yourself to the point where it's changing why you do things? We don't just do good works to be saved, but we're saved to good works to display Jesus. And we got to be remembering that. And lastly, we got to be devoted. You know, we're going to go home and, you know, we're going to get all our stuff done so we can watch a football game. We're going to get our stuff done so we can have a good family dinner tonight. We're actually going to go and celebrate my grandpa's 80th birthday party. But, you know, we're going to go and we're motivated for all of these reasons. You know, we want to do this so we can have this. We want to be done so we can watch this show. We want to have this. What do you need to be devoted to the things of God? What do you need to change so that you are carefully planning your life out so you have time to go love other people? So you have a heart that comes from a place where you are spending time in God's word so that you are proclaiming that to other people? Are you devoted to allowing God to work in your own heart so that he can transform you so that you can love people better, so we can be devoted to good works? So this week, I would even just encourage you to go home. As you go home, maybe challenge of who do I need to love? Lord, allow me to be motivated by you. And let me plan out my life so I can be devoted to these things. God, we come before you this morning. And God, we thank you for the book of Titus. And God, just the call to be established. And God, I pray that would be true in our church. Lord, that you'd be working in us, God, establishing us. Lord, allowing us to understand what it means to be gospel-filled Christians. And God, I pray that we would be good people to all people, but God, not just because we want to look good, but God, because you have transformed us. And we want to put you on display, and we want people to see the richness of the gospel. And God, and I pray that would happen because we are working hard at it, God, that we are carefully looking over our life and figuring out the things that we need to change so that we can be more devoted. And God, I pray that even this week you would give us opportunity to love on people who we normally don't and do it from a genuine heart, Lord, because you've transformed us. God, I pray that you would give us an opportunity this week to preach the gospel to ourselves, Lord. And God, that you would continually be opening up our eyes. And God, as we just close in one more song, God, we just pray that you would get the praise and glory in Jesus' name.